12th chapter, we won't say that we appreciate everyone being here. We appreciate having the Kellys with us today, and we'll be hearing from all these folks tonight. Brother Kelly will be preaching for us, and I believe we can entice Sister Kelly to sing and bless us with some worship. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Everybody looking for an old camp meeting time tonight? Hallelujah. Everybody say old camp meeting. Well, now, why would we talk about old camp meeting? Because people's always talking about old-time Pentecost. That's right. We want old-time Pentecost. The only way you're going to have old-time Pentecostal worship is to have old-time Pentecostal prayer. Hallelujah. And attendance. Is that right? Amen. People just seem to come out of the woodwork to attend services. And you say, well, we're living in a different day. That doesn't change a thing. That's right. I know a place not too many miles from here. Not too many. We could close it in an automobile in just a short time. Close the gap. And they went on a long prayer deal and had several all-night prayer meetings and two or three weeks of chain of prayer, and in 3 weeks baptized 130-something converts in Jesus' name in water. Don't tell me days of revival are over. They're over for them that sit around and twiddle their thumbs and talk about it being over. Hallelujah. But we can still have revival. I said we can still have revival. Hallelujah. Y'all still with me? I said, y'all still with me? Say praise the Lord. We can still have revival. We can still have worship. We can still see people born in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I know we're nearing the coming of the Lord, but it's not over yet, and I'm not stopping until the trumpet sounds. Hallelujah. I said, we're not going to stop until the trumpet sounds. Hallelujah. That's when we're going to hang it up then. That's when we're going to put it all aside then. And that's when we're not going to need revival anymore. Hallelujah. Because the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Hallelujah. And that's what we're looking forward to. Hebrews 12:2, a simple text. Looking unto Jesus. Now, there's just a whole lot of good preaching from that single statement. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Would you all say that with me? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it. He endured it. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. The lamp to our feet, a light unto our pathway. The entrance of thy word give us a light, Lord. Yes, it does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Visit with us today. Talk to us today. Amen. You may be seated. Thank the Lord. I want to express our appreciation for all of you that are praying. Not only in the prayer chain and coming to the church. If you cannot be at the church, if you cannot come here and pray, we ask you to get in on this prayer chain. It will be a great spiritual accomplishment for you if you would do that. You would prosper in the spirit. And when you prosper in the spirit, it brings prosperity in other areas of life as well. So we invite you to be partakers of the blessings of God with us. And we're right in there with all of you that are praying. We have our hours that we have committed ourselves to, wife and I. And so we'll be here praying. We certainly trust and hope that all of you have a made-up mind to pray. Now, this will go for a few days. And I don't know, just however long we feel that it would be right in the Spirit of the Lord. And for you that do not know what's going on, perhaps you have missed part of this past week's service. And we want to let you know that there is a prayer chain going on around the clock.
different people are meeting here at the church and praying for 2-hour intervals. And consequently, we are expecting great things from the presence of God. It's not that we haven't prayed before. That's right. And it's not to take away. This is in addition to all of the other praying that we are doing. I think that this is good for us to just set aside a little special time for the presence of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord dealt with us about this several weeks ago, a number of weeks ago, when we were in the office praying, and we did not feel like instituting it right off at the time. But our spirit was stirred again a few days ago, and we felt that it would be time to do this. And so we appreciate your cooperation in this. And we would like to express our appreciation for those that were faithful in coming and attending all-night prayer meeting here Friday night. God bless you. God bless you. I don't think of one that came here and prayed that I wish we hadn't have done that. Everybody, I believe, was happy that they came and stood in the presence of God and talked to God. So let me encourage you in all of that. May the Lord bless you is our prayer. We appreciate all that everyone is doing. Like I said, if you cannot be at the church, please pick you out a time. If you would like one of the sheets and put your name on it, well, we will be glad to hand you one. And sometime a public commitment. Oral commitment or written commitment means more than you just thinking about it and saying in your mind, well, I'm planning on doing that. But when you know that you have obligated yourself to do it, then you may be more apt to be punctual about the work of God. So do that. That's the reason the Bible talks about confession is made with the mouth. There's something about it when you confess it openly and say, this is the way I feel about it, it becomes more real to you. Is that right? Hebrews the 12th chapter. I have a simple text today that I've taken from the scripture reference we read to you from Hebrews 12 and 2. And I want to talk just for a few minutes. We'll not be lengthy, the Lord willing. Have a busy schedule. And a lot of folks will be praying after Sunday school through the afternoon hours. Let me say this. You that begin your prayer time at 12 o'clock, should there be anyone in the prayer room still lingering around in there, please use the old platform. Go up there. The curtains are drawn, the drapes are drawn, and you can find yourself a secluded place there to pray and talk to God. So we ask that all the children and try to stay off of the platform and so that you'll not disturb those that will be praying. And everyone said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was nothing pleasant about the cross of Calvary. And that's what I want to talk to you today from the simple text, Jesus, the cross, and you. Jesus, the cross, and you. I think it would be good if we all say it. Only make it a little more personal. Say, Jesus, the cross, and me. Jesus, the cross, and me. You know, there's a lot of people that have never learned to relate to what happened at Calvary. There are a lot of people that are walking the streets in our city that has never really involved and invested themselves in the great thing that was purchased for them when Jesus hung between heaven and earth for our salvation. And that's sad. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when the price was already paid, and yet people do not take it to heart. You know, I've often wondered in times past what may have been in the mind of the Jews that made them reluctant to accept Jesus when they had the Word of God, as Brother David so ably ministered to us this morning about the Word of the Lord and the importance of the Word of God. And I believe that 100%. I believe that everything that we do should be have some basis in the Word of God, that we should be able. I don't mean that God is just limited by His Word, but there's one thing for sure, that He is bound by His Word. And whatever He said He would do, He will do that. I said, whatever He said He will do, He will do that. Praise God. And when we come to understand that, this is what motivates faith in us, when we know that God is faithful. Isn't that what John said? If we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is faithful. He is not slack. He will not take away promises that He has made to us, when we meet the conditions that He has exacted of us, then God will do exactly what He promised to do when He said He would do it. Hallelujah. But I do not really thoroughly understand perhaps all of the apprehensions that were in the mind of the Jews. I feel like that in a broad sense, I can put myself in their position, maybe in the spirit a little bit, and understand maybe just a little bit of their feelings, and come to grips with part of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah and the propitiation for the sins of mankind. Even though it was foretold of the prophets, and even though we read things, and do not be too critical, and do not put eyes of scrutiny upon them until we can learn to accept the Word of God for face value and believe it 100% in our own heart. Because they read the prophetic words that how that Jesus would come, that He would come by virgin birth, but somehow there was a little reluctance in their mind to accept the fact that He would come through the family that He came through. I don't know what family they expected Him to come through. It had to be through the seed of David. This was the prophetic word. It had to be like that. There was no accounting for anything to be at variance about that. So we come to understand it. But when you look at it realistically and put yourself in their shoes, here is a man that says all of the sacrifices that to this point they had been offering, here is a man that if he is what he says he is, that he is going to be responsible for being the supplement for all of those sacrifices that they had offered before all of this. Here is a man that if he is what he says he is, they'll never have to offer any kind of animal to God again. And look, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They anticipated, I'm sure, the possibility of Him not being what He said He was. And so, consequently, they arrived at this conclusion, no doubt. At least some of them probably did. They were human beings. And because we are prone to think like that, then I cannot help but believe that they thought like most of us would think. And they probably anticipated along this line, what if He is not what He says He should be, and we cease to offer sacrifices, and no sacrifice is made, and He is not the sacrifice, where does that leave us? Have you ever felt that way before? Has somebody told you that it would be like that? Maybe the man of God. It may be cool out there, but it's getting warmer up here. Maybe the man of God has told us things. And we wanted to believe that. We wanted to believe that it would be just like that with all of our heart. But something inside of us says, what if it doesn't turn out like that and you sit around and do nothing? Now, isn't this the little scary story that the enemy uses on you when you have purpose in your heart that you're going to trust God with some affliction or some infirmity or some disease? We're not condemning you if you use other sources. 1,000 times no. But I am only trying to get you to understand the reasons for doubt and the questions that arose in the minds of the Jews when you purpose in your heart, I'm not going back to the doctor. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to just trust God all of the way. I'm going to depend on God without any medical aid. And then a little boy says to you, what if you do not get your healing and you sit around and do nothing? Where is that going to lead you? And it makes you wonder about, it makes you go check your payment book on your insurance policies. Doesn't it? It makes you want to make sure your burial policies are all paid up just by chance. You don't get what you want from God. You do not receive it. And we have all these questions. Don't tell me they don't arise in your mind. You're no better or no different than I am. You're a human being and you think like one and you live like one and you live in our world right along beside all of us. No, even though we do like to think of ourselves sometimes as being super-duper inhuman beings. But nonetheless, we find the human element rising up. And here Jesus has declared, and He spoke of His death, that the Son of Man must suffer and rise from the dead again the third day. And some of the closest
followers that he had failed to comprehend the depth of it all. And only at his resurrection, after his resurrection, and Peter stuck his head in the tomb and saw that he was no longer there, then the Word of God said, then he remembered the words of the Lord, that he must suffer many things and rise again the third day. All of a sudden, it came flowing all back to his memory that Jesus was resurrected and that he had come back and would send forth the promise of the Father upon them. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord a little bit today. Praise God. There's one thing for sure. People that have not tried God and have not tried really to receive the things of God through real true repentance, many times they're disappointed in the church. Because by not fully understanding the program of God and the things that He would have for them to experience in their own lifetime, therefore they fall short of the victory that was intended for them. They fall short of the victory that Jesus bought and paid for when He died for our sin. But let me tell you something today. Some people get the idea if we start preaching about Calvary, all we're trying to do is get folks broken up and feeling sorry for a man called Jesus that hung between heaven and earth. I'm sorry. I do not feel sorry for him in that respect. Not as far as sympathetic words are concerned. God is not wanting us to sympathize with Him and what He did at Calvary. He is not looking for people to sympathize with Him, but He did it that we might be reconciled to Him. Hallelujah. Is that right? For the Bible said to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Not to gain sympathizers, but that reconciliation might be made with man and God. Hallelujah. That we might come to understand that our union and fellowship might be joined together as it was once lost at Calvary. Hallelujah. Let us all stand for a moment, would you?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Everybody worship the Lord a little bit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise thy name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want us to go to the Lord right now in prayer. Sister Barbara and her family has been called home, and Tom is real sick, and he needs a touch from the Lord. And he sent word that the church would pray for him, and Sister Barbara requested also. So I would like for us to go to the Lord in prayer. And this will not interfere with the lesson today at all. But we will just simply reach out and take advantage of the very thing that we're preaching about right now. Would you do that with me? Thank you, Jesus, for looking down upon Tom today, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for healing, Lord. We thank you for healing, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I appreciate you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you for our testimony. Thank you for our testimony, Lord. Touch Tom's heart. Visit him, Lord. Make him hungry for you, Jesus. Create within him that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that he might be filled with the presence of God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. People have all kind of ideas why we get into areas that we get into sometime in ministering the Word of God. If a preacher tells a factual story, something that happened in his ministry, someone that rejected God, the first thing that the devil will put in some folks' mind is that he's trying to scare me. Is that right? He's trying to scare me. And I confess, when I was a younger teenager, I used to sit around and I wondered about some of the stories. Y'all ever do that? You ever wonder about how many of those stories all them preachers told just make the hair rise up on the back of your neck, you know, and just seem like it's all standing up waving to each other? And then goosebumps run up and down your spinal cord, and you would get just a little bit scared. And then as you begin to practice shaking off conviction, the thought would arise, I wonder if that really happened. I heard so many by certain preachers that it was almost inconceivable that so many things could happen to one individual. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody out there ever share that experience with me? I did. You know what? I was on the evangelistic field for just a few short months. And I purposed right then that I would never question anything else. I saw some of the strangest things. I saw people respond to the voice of God in so many different ways. I saw their reactions. I watched their countenance. I saw their response to the Spirit. I saw some run praying, fall on the altar, repent, pour their heart out to God, filled with the Spirit of God, go home shouting the victory with a purpose and intention of serving God the rest of their day. I saw others spout off. I had others curse me to my faith. I saw others as they abused the church. I saw others shrug off the hands of other preachers. I saw them knock away the hands of some concerned saint as tears of concern flowed down their cheek. I saw them express their resentment for even the concern of the church. I'm telling you that people just build up all kind of ideas why we preach like we do, why we talk like we do, why we tell things that we tell. And I don't know what your idea is and your opinion about the reason that we preach Calvary, but I'm here preaching Calvary again today that you might know that there is deliverance from sin. Not to make you feel sorry for Jesus. He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Not for the sorrow or not for sympathy, but for the joy that was set before Him that He enjoyed today when an humble person comes to Him and pours their heart out in true repentance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible said there is rejoicing in the presence of angels.
Right.
Didn't say the angels rejoice. That's the way it's quoted a lot of times, but that's not what it said. It said there's rejoicing in the presence of angels. And when I read Hebrews 12 and 2, I've got a good idea, Brother David, who it is rejoicing. Hallelujah! I've got a good idea who's being happy. I've got a good idea whose joy is full. And he feels like that Calvary has been recompensed for. Hallelujah! And when Jesus gave the example to us of our concern for the lost. And he said that there is rejoicing more over one sinner coming to repentance than over 99 that need no repentance. Sometimes we are guilty of just wanting the preacher to preach what we want to hear instead of let it be geared to the needs that are represented in a given congregation. Is that right? If he preaches to other people's needs and he seems to pass us by in the service, we're wanting to hear something to get us all caught up in ecstasy and flip cartwheels down the aisles and walk the back of benches and all of that type of thing. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's done in the spirit of worship after we have learned to rejoice over the Word of God. But let's keep in mind that when my needs may be being not really overlooked, but just set aside and put on hold just for a temporary thing, and God is moving down the pew from me and touching some other heart in life, I think it's time for me to rejoice over that individual's needs being met as much as I rejoice over mine. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You see, the Pharisees, though, the Bible said in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 9, that Jesus spake a parable unto them, to some of those Pharisees that trusted in themselves that they're right. Now, they could have had misunderstandings about the true virgin birth of Jesus to begin with. And they could have easily wrote him off and said he wasn't really born a virgin birth. So he does not comply with a prophetic word. Then somebody could have overlooked the link in the family chain and failed to trace his lineage back to David. Now, there's a reason for it being traced through Joseph and through Mary. The Jews only go according to the mother. There can be some question about the dad, the verification of a man being the father of a certain child. There can always be the question marks in a person's mind. But when it comes forth of the fruit of a woman's body, then it's got to be her child. And that's the reason one of the writers traced the lineage through Joseph, but just the thought of it. And he raised all that. They traced it through Mary. And guess what? He was still the son of David. This has got to be him. Hallelujah. But still, questions of doubt arose in their mind and in their heart. And then on the other hand, some just seemingly did not feel that they needed redemption. Is that what he said in Luke 18:9? They trusted in themselves. Why trust in him? They were trusting in themselves. Why trust in the Lord? I can trust in myself. That's what they were saying. This is the illustration that Jesus was projecting to us. And when he moved upon Luke to write about the two men that went down to the temple, and one just he began to brag and put the flowers on himself and pat himself on the back and tell God how good he was. I've never been able to tell God how good I was. I've never been able to brag on myself to God. It seems like I'm constantly having to go to him and say, God, I know I'm weak, but you're strong, and you're able to make me strong because I know where my strength comes from. I know if I'm successful, it will be through the Spirit of Almighty God. And Paul called it up and gave us the assurance of this same factual thing when he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. This is the reason much of the religious world does not accept the true experience of being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They are trusting in themselves that they are righteous. They are trusting on a whim. They are trusting on inspiration. They are trusting upon the words of a preacher more than upon the Word of God. I think we need to have confidence in the ministry, but I think it's always good to double check and just to make sure. Hallelujah. Do you hear me today? That's the reason we encourage you to bring a Bible to church. I like to preach to Bible readers. I don't worry. I don't worry about preaching to Bible readers when folks are praying and reading their Bible and seeking after God. I don't worry about preaching to those kind of folks because they'll receive the Word of God. What I am trying to say is that the Jews and many of the Pharisees and religious leaders trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They had no need of Calvary. They had no need of a man that could do all of the things that Jesus performed when he was here as a man. They had no need of a Savior. They was happy. They weren't worried about arrest that would come to the people of God. They couldn't care any less about the prophetic message encased in Jeremiah 6:16 when he said, stand in the way, sin ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. Are the Spirit of God that moved upon Isaiah, as he penned in Isaiah 28:11, said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people, unto whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, they didn't need him. They had their traditional Sabbath day where they could sack out and bask in their own righteousness and goodness and brag on themselves and scratch one another's back. They didn't need Jesus. And our world has gone toward an independent trend. Children want to be independent of the parent. Let them get 14 or 15 years old and they're ready to run away from home. I don't need mom and dad no more. I don't need a home life. I thought about this, Brother David was teaching a Sunday school lesson this morning. It's a sad thing when we get the idea that we don't need anybody. Do you hear me today? It's a sad thing when we get the idea that we don't need anybody. I can't look at a one of you, no matter how consecrated or less consecrated you are, and say, we don't need you. Oh, yes, we need you. We may need you to get a little more dedicated, and we may need you to move up a little bit, and you may need to do that, and then you'll recognize your need of us and the unified body and the work of God in general. But we need you, and God needs you. Hallelujah. And you need God. But you see, there's only one thing. God's really the only one that can afford to be independent. Right? I can't afford to be.
I remember one of my younger brothers decided that he didn't need home anymore. He didn't need the tender care that he was getting by mom and dad at home. He just felt like all of a sudden he had learned enough and got smart enough that he didn't need any of that. And he didn't want to comply with some restrictions that was levied upon him. So he packed his few belongings and he moved out. But you see, it's not always as easy as it looks out there. But he was trying to gain his independence. He was trying to cut the strings. And I think that this is the reason a lot of these folks that are professing the Holy Ghost, I hope to God every one of them is receiving the Holy Ghost. I do, and I'm sure that some of them are. But it's a terrible thing when people decide that they don't need the instruction given by the ministry. That's right. And I do not understand people professing to be filled with the Holy Ghost and go back to a dead church and are content to sit there among all of the dead weeds. While there's some pretty green pastures and evergreen trees of God that are blooming year-round that they can mingle and adjust themselves in and receive care from the keeper of the vineyard. I don't understand that. I confess to you, I don't understand that. But it wasn't very long. His washing piled up. The rent came due. No cupboards full of food and provisions. It's a sad thing. This world is in a pitiful shape because they have tried to gain their independence from Calvary. I don't need that. When you quit initiating, you start imitating. And when you start imitating, working out your own solutions. You ever seen some folks that would spend their hard-earned money and pay a doctor to tell them what was wrong with them, and he'd give them a prescription, and on the way out, they'd throw it in the trash bag, and say, that stuff won't help me. Now, that's dumb. What did you go to his office for? If you felt that way about it, you'd have been dollars ahead to have stayed at home if you wasn't going to do what he said. And it's beyond my mind why people will sit in church pews week after week, call themselves church-going, consecrated people. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the religious world that denies the real experience with God. But I think we need to be careful lest we fall in the category of guilt with them in rejecting some of the blessings of God. That's the reason they have not learned the secret of overcoming. And when they do not learn the secret of overcoming drugs, alcohol, and other things that are taken away from men's morals and their principles and character, and because they cannot find deliverance according to their own standards and within their own conditions and guidelines, then they begin to seek justification. And instead of saying alcohol is a spiritual problem, they say it's a sickness that needs to be treated. And that's not true. It's a spiritual weakness. Hello? You get filled with the Holy Ghost, you can overcome that business. Same thing with the other. I know that it starts off with a spiritual condition and then it develops and overlaps into the physical world. And your body becomes dependent upon that business. Even though it's tearing the other parts of it apart, tearing it down, breaking down the very structure, the molecules of your body that God has put together, still there is some hidden part that's crying out for it. Because man is always, deep down inside, needed a post to lean on.
I'm just simply telling you today in the simple message of Calvary, of Jesus the cross and you, that Jesus died on a cross so that you could always lean on that. You can depend on that. The blood was sufficient to cover your sin. God is faithful and just. He considers it a just thing to forgive us when we come to Him confessing and forsaking. Would you stand with me?